Our Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity now to be able to open Thy holy word. Thank Thee, Father, for the fact that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we ask this morning that Thou will guide and teach and show through God Thy Holy Spirit. We pray that He will do the convicting work. We pray, gracious Father, that Thou will hide the speaker behind the cross, that we might only see the Lord Jesus Christ and Him lifted up and glorified. Father, we pray that we might bless Thy holy name this morning, for we pray this in His name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning by sharing four verses with you. Most of you are, I pray, familiar with these four verses. And so I'm really going on those who have been with us for a while to go on your memory. And I'm constantly reminded that when we talk about memory, Peter, that is Peter from the Bible, he keeps reminding God's people to remember. And we have a habit to forget because we focus on so many things and it causes our attention to veer away from the important things. Sometimes we're so far sidetracked that we've completely lost the plot and it's time for us to get back. So there are four verses that I think are very important for us to keep bringing to our attention. And if your memory is as bad as mine, you might like to write them down somewhere, perhaps in the front of your Bible, so that you can look up the references and thereby be reminded of it. Now, who can remember what Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says? Look it up, look, open your Bibles, Proverbs 23, verse 7. Who remembers that passage? A very important one, very pertinent to the life and the experience that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a constant reminder of the way that we are to go about our daily business. Proverbs 23, verse 7, and we're focusing on the first clause of that verse, and it says there, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Remember that? "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And I made the comment last time, you aren't what you think you are, but what you think you are. So it's kind of a play in the importance of the word. Sometimes we think of ourselves and having a wrong understanding or a wrong estimation of ourselves, because as we think about ourselves, God doesn't think about us as we think. Sometimes we have a completely different opinion of ourselves. And the only way that it comes to light is as we look at the scriptures and as we look into the Bible says, into the mirror of God's word, and we behold our reflection. We see ourselves as God sees us. And that's very important in our Christian experience. The Bible says when a person gets saved, their thinking is supposed to change. And this is where we get the word sanctification from. God works his sanctification in the life and in the heart of a believer. That means that person, when they get saved, they change. Why? Because their thinking changes. And as you think in your heart, so are you. You become what you think. So there is a constant change that takes place. And when you see someone who is a Christian and a godly man or a godly woman, they say, look, there's a very godly person. You know what it is? It's how they think, and that's what they become. They become godly because of what goes on in their mind. Can you see how important it is to remind ourselves? So I would ask my question, and you should ask yours, what goes on in your thinking? What do you think about every day? What do you think about most of the time? Now, obviously, it has to do with work and our various responsibilities. Well, what about the other areas? When we sit down and relax, what are we thinking about? Are we thinking of spiritual things, or are we thinking of the things of the world? The things of the world, the worldly philosophy, as it relates to a Christian, it's supposed to change. Your worldly philosophy changes, and your philosophy becomes that which is identical or which is identified with the Word of God. Your thinking is supposed to change. The Bible very clearly tells us that we are to have, listen, the mind of Christ. And I emphasize the word mind. As Christ thinks, so should we think. And so we ask the question, how on earth do I have the mind of Christ? How do I think like Christ? The answer is, if you think Bible, you will have the mind of Christ. Isn't it interesting? The Bible is called what? The Word of God. Words relay information. Its source is the Bible. That's why Christ, he's the revelation of the invisible God. When he came, he spoke. He spoke words revealing the invisible God, revealing the invisible Father. And so to have the mind of Christ, we, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, need to think Bible. And the only way that we can do that, listen carefully, if you read it. How many of God's people only occasionally read their Bibles? Maybe once a week when they come to church, they shake the dust off their Bibles and they come and bring it in. And is it any wonder that we will never in that way develop the mind of Christ? So there's a challenge. And as you look at this verse, this is why I say, remember Proverbs 23, verse 7. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. Okay, I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2. There's another one there that I think is important for us to bear in mind and to remember. I've shared these passages with you before, but I want to bring them to your attention based on what I'm going to be sharing with you today. We go to Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to note verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, there are two verses I'm going to give you, two references, and these verses are a reminder for you to check up on yourself. It is for your own benefit, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you remember these verses, that you follow them, and that you obey them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. What does it say? Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the point that I want to make. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We can get advice from other people. We can go on YouTube and hear messages about all these things. But what does the Bible say? You're supposed to work it out yourself. Don't rely on somebody else and you take what they say for gospel, because they may be misleading you. They may be giving you false information, and next thing you know, you're sidetracked. And that's a terrible situation to go in. And please note it says with fear and trembling. So you need to be afraid in case you're wrong. In case your doctrine, your theology is wrong, you need to check it out with fear and trembling. You need to know that you possess the truth. And what does the Bible says about the truth? And the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's your responsibility if you know the Lord, and mine. Listen to people, what they got to say and teach, but check it out with fear and trembling. Make sure you're on the right path and you're on the right track. There's so many different religions today, isn't there? One person says one thing, so another person says something else. You go to one church and they say this. You go to another church and they say that. And you think, what's the truth? I'm all confused. Work out your own salvation. You've got to work it out. And the only way to do that is how? You get into the scriptures. You read your Bible. That's where the answer comes from. And there's a verse that is identified with this as well. If you will turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Now, you're going to be turning to your Bible a little bit, but I want you to see it yourself so that you can write it down. And when you're having your devotions, you'll remember 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Write them in the front of your Bible somewhere. Check up on yourself. Crucial. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Are we all set? All right, let's see what it says. Examine yourself. Here it is there. Examine yourself whether ye be in the what? In the faith. It doesn't say a faith. Any faith will do. It says the faith. There's only one faith in the Bible. So you've got to find out what it is and you've got to know what it is. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Check up on yourself. Prove to say, yep, I'm on the right track. It's confirming. I'm being confirmed. As I read my Bible, I'm on the right track. I know I'm saved. How do I know that I'm saved? Well, there are verses in the Bible that tell me that. And if you don't know, if you're questioning your salvation, go in there. And there's one verse that always gives me peace. The Spirit beareth witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And somebody says, how do you know you're saved? I know. Because the Holy Spirit confirms it in my heart. But you've got to find out yourself. You got to check that out yourself. It says, know, in back to the verse, know ye not your own self. Do you know how that Jesus Christ is in you, not on you, in you, inside of you, except you be reprobate. If he's not in you, you're a reprobate. So you challenge and you question yourself. All the time, making sure that you know you're in the faith. You see how important some of these verses are as reminders? Now, one more verse of the four that I was going to share with you is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it is in this passage that I'm going to be focusing on the message this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Most of you are familiar with this passage. Again, a reminder, remember these things, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you. Here's the word sanctification. Set you apart, your mind, your thinking changes. And it says holy, that means the whole person. And I pray God, your whole spirit, see, it uses the word whole again, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When's the Lord Jesus Christ coming? He's coming at the rapture. So in the time from now to when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, what are we supposed to be? Blameless. So we have an obligation, a responsibility to the Lord that we're not sidetracked, that we're not off the track. That our thinking is the mind of Christ and our thinking is biblical. Now, the other thing I want you to note in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, It talks about the three parts of man. The three parts. We're talking about spirit, we're talking about soul, and we're talking about body, and that makes up the whole person. That's where we get the word whole there in chapter 5, verse 23. Okay, your whole person. Now, it is theologically defined when we talk about spirit. We're not talking about, in this verse, God the Holy Spirit. We're talking about our spirit, the spirit of man, your spirit and my spirit. We have a spirit. And it is said theologically that with the spirit, we are God conscious. With the spirit, we are God conscious. I want you to consider that very carefully. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? She didn't have a very good life, did she? How many husbands did she have? She had quite a few husbands, and the Lord challenged her on that. And she perceived that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was talking to her, said, you're a prophet. And then she gets into the theological issue about where to worship. Because she was a Samaritan, the Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew, and they don't have anything to do with each other. So she's amazed that this Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke to this Samaritan. And I'm just going to quote the scripture for you. You can look it up later on if you want, but it's found in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, and this is what it says. But the hour cometh, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit, in your spirit and my spirit, and in truth. Those two go hand in hand. Spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, invisible. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him where? In spirit and in truth. Where do you worship God? In your spirit. If you're saved, that's where communion takes place. That's where fellowship takes place. That's how you worship God, in your spirit. It's the place where God the Holy Spirit dwells. When God the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you, he speaks to your spirit. He enlightens you through your spirit. So as you're reading the Bible, you think, boy, oh boy, there's a whole lot of words, $50 words left, right and center. But God the Holy Spirit will help you as you continue to read your Bible. And he will illumine your mind. He will illumine your understanding. He will illumine your thinking as he thinketh in his heart. The Holy Spirit wants to change your thinking. You think one way and now he wants to change it another way. And that's where the principle of sanctification comes in. Now, the order in 1 Thessalonians 5 is important as well. The spirit, then soul, then body. So the most important part of man is the spirit, is your spirit. Okay? Then comes the soul, and last comes the body. And how do we usually live? In the reverse. The most important thing is your body. Isn't it marvellous? We rarely go out without a feed. We always find time to feed our faces, don't we? Yeah. But we don't find time to read our Bibles. Isn't that incredible? We got no time to read our Bible. But boy, I love that restaurant down the road. I can spend hours there eating all the good tucker. It's the roles are being reversed. Okay, with the spirit, with our spirit, we are God conscious. With our soul, it is said we are self-conscious. our souls tell us that we know who we are, that we are what we say we are and what we believe we are. Our souls tells us that. That is what makes us a person. That's the part of us that is our personality. Our soul, which the Bible also refers to as the heart, our soul is made up of intellect, emotion, and will. They're the three things that go to make up the soul. Intellect, emotion, and will. Now, you might say, well, this is quite technical, but you wait and see how the application works out. Okay, then you might think differently. But intellect, emotion, and will. With the soul, we are self-conscious. With the body, we are world-conscious. We are conscious of the world through our five gates, you know, eye, ears, nose, taste, etc. That makes us world-conscious. So the two opposites, spirit makes us God-conscious, the body makes us world-conscious. Can you see sometimes in what area that we focus and concentrate on the most? And it may be in the wrong area. Check up on yourself. Find out what your priorities are and whether you have the right priorities. Now, let's consider this 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And let's consider a scenario. Let's say you are wanting to lead someone to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see them saved. You have a real burden, maybe a loved one, family, friend, whatever. Question now. I ask you personally, how will you go about it? And don't say, I'm going to take them to the pastor so the pastor can share the message with them. A lot of Christians think that way. If I can get them to church, then they'll get saved. It's your responsibility. You have a responsibility to share the gospel with other people. So how am I going to go about sharing the Lord Jesus Christ? What am I going to tell them? What am I going to say? What do you believe they need to know, and I emphasize the word know, in order to be saved? Knowing as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. To know. What should they know in order to believe? What are you going to tell them? Now, if you have worked out your own salvation with fear and trembling, if you've sorted that out, and if you're comfortable, if you're peace of God, then you ought to be able to have the right answer, wouldn't you? Because you would expect the same individual as you share with them as to what you have experienced before. You ought to be able to tell them and you ought to be able to talk to them about the Lord because you've checked it out yourself. Most important. Now, here comes the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. You're going to witness to somebody who's unsaved. What part of the person are you going to address your message to? Spirit, soul, or body? What are you going to focus your attention on in that person? Because that's what they're made up, all right? What's it going to be? It's not the spirit. Because the spirit of an unsaved person is what? Is dead. Separated from God. The spirit is dead. And when a person gets saved, the Bible says they get quickened, they get made alive. Their spirit comes alive and God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in that spirit, in your spirit. So there's no point sharing the message to their spirit because it's dead. Now, no point to the body, because the body is merely the house for the spirit and the soul. It's a house. A body is physical. It's within that house that's most important. So obviously, you're going to address your message to the soul. What part of the soul are you going to address your message on? And I'm not labouring this. I have a real important point to make, okay? What part of the soul are you going to address your message to? The answer is it going to be intellect? Is it going to be emotion? Or is it the will? You're going to address the message of leading someone to Christ to their intellect. You're going to tell them something that they need to know. Because how are people going to respond? How are people going to get saved if they don't know? So your aim is to tell them what they don't know. So it is their intellect. And the whole aim of addressing their intellect is to make them think. Make them think. So here you are, you're sharing the message, you want them to know certain things and you want them to think. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So there may be wrong thinking that's in their mind and you're trying to give them information in order to change that. Okay, so here you are, you're ready, you're going to say it, you're going to share the gospel with someone, you're going to share the message and you've got your Bible out. And of course you've got your King James Bible out, amen? You've got your Bible out. Where are you going to turn to? Where are you going to go? What are you going to show them in the Bible? Let me suggest to you, at a real good start, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where our brother read this morning. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, it's so that you know, and that so I'm here to enlighten, God willing, and hopefully to give you understanding in your thinking, to make you think about these things that I'm talking to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look at the first four verses. It says, moreover, brethren, who's he addressing? Who's he addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? The brethren, brothers and sisters. He's talking to the believer. He's not talking to the unsaved, he's talking to the believer. So there are things that some believers need to be reminded of. Let's keep reading. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached, Paul preached it unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So it was preached. They received it and they stand in what was being said. Okay? Verse 2. By which also ye are, here it is, saved. How does a person get saved? This is what we're talking about. This is what the Bible says about how a person needs to get saved. What a person needs to know in order to be saved. If you keep in memory, another thing of the mind, see that? To remember, what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all, the most important thing, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So what is it saying? We are responsible to share or to preach what? The gospel. Okay, the gospel. And it's interesting, I looked up some of these words in here and got definitions for them, so that it gives just that extra little impact and information that maybe we just glance over and miss. See that word declare? I declare unto you the gospel. And it's interesting that word declare, and I am giving the definition from Thayer. It's the same as strong, okay? Thayer and strong, they both have information that you can look up. Now, this is what Thayer says in his Greek definition. Declare, to know, to gain knowledge of, have thorough knowledge of. So if you have that knowledge, what can you do? You can think on what you know. Once you know, you can think about it. And that's the whole aim, to go to their intellect. Make them think. Now, this passage refers to the gospel, and most of you probably understand that the gospel means good news. But there's a real good definition that Thayer puts out, and I really like it. This is what he says of the definition of the gospel: a reward for good tidings. So if you receive the good tidings, what's your reward? Your salvation. That's why the gospel is so crucial and so important. And if the devil wants to attack people, and if the devil doesn't want them to believe, and remember when Paul was on his missionary journey starting churches and what have you, and he came to, I think it was in Crete, one of those places. Anyway, he came to a very important man who wanted to hear words from the Apostle Paul, and it was Elymas the sorcerer. What did he do? He stood in the way to lead him away from the truth. There are people that will do that. There are people that will lead you away from the truth, because they know the truth shall make you free. So it's important that we realise, understand, and that we apply these things. We need to share the gospel. There is no replacement. There's nothing different to the gospel. So if we want a definition of the gospel, it's what? Death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. If you want to talk to people and you want them to be saved, what do you give them? Death, burial, and resurrection. Not all sorts of warm, fuzzy words. Not trying to bamboozle them with science or whatever. They need to know the death, burial, and resurrection. Paul said, I got saved this way. The ones I preached to, they got saved that way. And that's the only way that people are going to get saved. And so we ask the question in the presentation of the gospel, which I think it's important. We give them the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, now, what about sin? Because I know in some circles that they don't talk about sin in the presentation of the gospel. They might give them the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but sin doesn't come into it. And this is what we would probably identify or call easy believism. And it runs rampant. Easy believism. But what does the Bible say? Okay, that's the important thing. And I want you to note verse 3 again, for they deliver unto you first of all that which I receive, how that Christ died, what? For our sins. So is the talking about sins important when you're sharing the gospel? The answer is yes. People are sinners headed to a Christless eternity in hell. That's the truth of the Bible. It's not a philosophy. That's what it says. And so the important thing is that people need to be confronted with that. And what's the number one sin that condemns that person to hell? What does the Bible say in John chapter 16? It's a sin of what? Of unbelief. It's the sin of unbelief that condemns a person to hell. So if somebody says, I don't believe this, this is all rubbish. Or you can believe what you like. That's their condemnation. And you have a ministry and a role and responsibility to say, listen, you don't believe. And as a result of not believing in the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the very fact that you're a sinner, you're going to hell. And so you have a, listen carefully, you have a free choice to make. What are you going to choose? But when they talk about easy believism, and this is where I want to warn you as well about easy belief, it's like getting this ticket to heaven. They don't talk about sin. They might say, and I recall, and I'm talking about the 80s, but they used to go and evangelize, and this is in America, and the people in the church would take jerry cans and put it in their cars, and they drive up and down the freeway. And when somebody runs out of fuel, they go and pull over and put fuel in their car. And they say, excuse me, sir or madam or whatever, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be saved? And the person, very grateful, says, oh, yes. Well, put your hand in mine and repeat after me this prayer. And so they make the prayer and they refer to it as a prayer of salvation. And then they say, now you're saved. And the person says, whoopee-doo, I got a free ticket to go to heaven. And they believe that and they go, and somebody then gives them the assurance of salvation. You can't lose your salvation. So when you did that, you can't lose it. They were never saved in the first place. See the point? And so you have given them a false sense of security. And that is really bad. That is really bad. If somebody believes that they're saved and they're not, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you know that you're saved? Do you truly know and believe that you're saved? Or that maybe you think you are, but not sure. That's what I'm talking about. So here we have this free ticket. It's not like that, because sin has to be confronted. And it's part of the gospel. Once you give them the information that they need to know in their intellect, what is supposed to result from that? Understanding. They need to understand what you have told them. That is not going right over their heads and they haven't got a clue what you're on about. They need to understand and say, yeah, I understand that. I truly understand that. And there's a very beautiful picture presented for us as to one of the evangelists in the Bible in the book of Acts. Remember Philip the evangelist? And he's doing a tremendous job in Samaria, leading people to Christ and what have you. And the Holy Spirit, he says, I want you to go and join yourself to this man's chariot. And so Philip, he joins himself to this chariot. And this is what took place. And this is the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a man of great authority, extremely. He was a big wheel. He was Ethiopian. And Philip joins himself to the chariot. And he says in chapter 8, verse 13, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, listen, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand? And the Ethiopian says, how can I except somebody explains it to me? So we are also in the role when we share the truth of the word of God. We've got to explain it, so we've got to be able to tell them. And sometimes we can't because we swallowed everything hook, line and sinker from church. We use $50 words. We don't even know what it means. You know, we use throw in a few sanctification and a few propitiations here and there and impress everybody, but we really haven't got a clue, can't explain it. But it goes to the understanding. When we witness, do you understand what I'm saying? crucial to their response. Now, once they understand in their intellect, then they're able to make a decision. And they will decide, yeah, what he says is true. I believe what he says. I understand what he says. I understand what she says. And based on what I believe, I've made up my what? My mind. And this is what I'm going to do. So the next part that comes into play after the intellect is what? It's the will. I'm going to move my will in a certain direction. I'm going to reject what that person has said, or I'm going to believe and accept that what that person has said. And once the will has been put in motion, what happens then? The body comes into play. The will moves the body. So if a person chooses or decides, understands what's been said of the gospel, believes the gospel, exercises his or her will, what comes into play? The body, it says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You believe in your heart, doesn't it say, Romans chapter 10? You confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart. And so when you confess with your mouth, that's when you pray the sinner's prayer. That's when you pray to God and say, Father, I know I deserve what I get. I deserve to go to hell because I never believed. And I'm going to be judged according to my works. Forgive me for my sin. And come, I invite you into my heart and into my life. How can I say that? Because that's what I did when I was 15. And then sometimes the emotion comes into play. Okay? Tears of joy when you get saved. You're so happy. You made the decision. I've trusted and I've accepted Christ. And so the emotions comes into it. And there may be tears of joy and all those sorts of things. So that's the will. So the will is the pivotal point of man. Move that will and they will go and do something. And that's how you can tell. All right, let me give you a bit of a testimony. When I was a pastor in Benalla, it was the first church I pastored. And this was going back to 1981 in Benalla, Victoria. And when I took on the church, they didn't have a pastor. So I'm feeling my way through. But the church had their programs. And in their programs, they used to have an evangelist who used to come around once a year. Okay? There were several, but one particular evangelist I remember. And we would hand out invitations and do letterbox drops and personally invite people to attend to the services. Now get this. In that service, these special meetings, we had services every day of the week. So we went for 7 days, every night we'd come together and we'd have the evangelist preach to us. You got that? You'd be able to handle that today, wouldn't you? You'd turn up every night, amen? Oh, it's awful quiet. And then sometimes, the great excuse, I can't come, I have little children. It's an excuse. It's a real sad excuse. I had 4 children, 4 little ones. And when I started at Benalla, my youngest was just born. We carried our youngest in the bassinet. Every night they were at church. Now, I know I'm expected to be there, but I could have left my wife at home. I could have left my children at home and said to the folk in the church, look, You know, my wife's looking after my children. I've got to look after my children. That's sad. That's pitiful. How can you do that? How can you honour the Lord in that way? Use your own children as an excuse. Anyway, I'm getting carried away. So we were there every night. And when the evangelist comes, what do you expect from the evangelist? To win people to Christ, don't you? You want them to lead people to Christ. So you invite your friends and your loved ones and whatever. Whoever you can comes in the door. And you want them to be saved. So here we are. We're all waiting expectantly. Now consider the side of the evangelist. He is expected to perform. He knows he is expected to lead people to Christ. Can you see the problem there? You can manufacture it. Because salvation is a work of God the Holy Spirit. And we are personally responsible to share the gospel with people. Not on a certain week of the year that we want to see people saved. Doesn't work that way, but the evangelist, the pressure is on him. He needs to show results, otherwise he's not going to get invited again. Otherwise, he's going to miss out on his support. So you know what I have seen happened? The evangelist changes or addresses his message to the emotions. Not to the intellect, to the emotions. And he will go on story after story or talk about death and children dying in car accidents and loved ones dying and all the blood and gore under the sun. Isn't anyone? People respond. They get emotional. And sometimes you can see the tears coming down based on the sad stories that have been told. And then when those sad stories have been related and what have you, at the end, after the evangelist has finished his preaching, he will close in prayer. That's what we used to, close in prayer. And then he'll say, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would somebody like to receive Christ? Who wants to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord? Put your hand up. I'll not embarrass you. Put your hand up and then you can put it down again so I can pray for you. Now, what's the aim behind that? Results. Results, okay? Oh, six put up their hand. He can brag to the pastor and whatever, or brag at the next church. Six put up their hand. Ooh. Or the other thing is to give the invitation, if you want to get saved, come to the front. Come to the front, kneel here, and then we'll have somebody come and talk to you. And this went on for quite a while. And I tell you what, the biggest problem I had, I was the pastor of the church. God held me responsible for those souls that I was ministering to. And if somebody preaches on the emotion and I never heard the gospel, what's the definition of the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not preached. Can I ask you this? Can a person be saved in a service like that if they don't hear the gospel? If they don't hear the gospel. I don't believe it's possible. And yet people are responding. And then they're given the assurance of salvation. Have a look at chapter 15 again. And I want you to note the four last words of verses 3 and 4. It gives the definition of the gospel. What does it say? According to the scriptures. And in verse 4, according to the scriptures. What's more important? According to the scriptures. Give the gospel according to the scriptures. Don't lean onto your own understanding. Don't give them lots and lots of stories where people cry and make them sad. Give them the gospel. Enlighten their understanding. And then when you challenge them, hey, you need to be saved, the person says, I understand. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. And then that person will make the decision and the choice based on what they have heard. Death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we stand. This is our ministry. This is our responsibility. So I ask you personally, not pointing at anyone, do you genuinely know if you're saved or not? Have you got any doubts? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you are what you think. So if a person lives in a certain way, a Christian, a professing Christian, lives in a certain way and you think, whoa, I don't see Christ in their life. They are acting out what they think. They reveal their hearts. Talk is cheap. You can say anything to anybody. And in this day and age, the lies from the politicians and whatever, just openly and blatantly lie. The fake stories, fake news. We're bombarded with lies and it's acceptable. Do you know you're saved? And if you don't, make it a point to check up on yourself. And if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, go to speak to somebody here and say, listen, I'm not saved. And I'm going to a Christless eternity. Please help me and share the good news. I've heard the gospel and I believe it and I want to get saved. Then they can do it based on what they know and what they understand. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. And we shall know the truth and it shall make us free. Father, we get bogged down so many times in listening to YouTube evangelists and preachers. People telling us one thing, people are telling us something else. And then we get horribly confused as to wondering what we're supposed to believe. And as a result, we may just dismiss it all and say, this is a load of rubbish. But Father, if we hold, if we believe that, if we never trust Christ, we're going to be held accountable for that one day before the judgment seat, before the great white throne judgment. There, we will stand because we didn't believe. And there we will be judged according to our works. And having done that, we will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. It says so in the Bible. It's not a scare tactic. It's a warning for anybody that doesn't want to go there. Gracious Father, we pray that we might meditate upon thy holy word. Help us to be so faithful in reading thy word, not to be lazy. If we got time to feed our faces, we got time to read and study thy word. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge and wisdom. Help us to be a real witness and a testimony to others, that we might be ready and able and to share the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee, gracious Father, for we pray this in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen.